Morning, wait a minute. Waiting for my signal. Okay. Let's open our Bibles this morning to the book of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Begin reading with verse 12. 1 Timothy 2:12. You may think, why am I starting off with this? Well, we'll get to it eventually. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Let's pray. Father, I come this morning, and I simply ask that you would take everything out of our mind and heart, that our attention would be focused solely upon you, that we would put aside all of the thoughts and distractions, and may, Father, we present this honored position of mothers in a way that would glorify you and honor them as well. In Jesus' name, amen. As I began thinking about Mother's Day last week, many, many, many thoughts went through my brain. I thought of my own mother, who is now with the Lord. I thought of my wife, who has served in many roles over the years. She's a wife. She's a pastor's wife. She's a lady who often is thrust into positions of leadership. And she's always, you know, the one that if nobody else shows up, she picks up the load. If somebody else drops the cart, she's the one that picks it up and goes on. So she's a wife. She's a pastor's wife. She's a lady. She's a mother of our three children, and now she's a grandmother of six children. She's an amazing person, and I thought about her and the many mothers that we have in our church. And as I thought about them, I tried to go through and pray for each of you individually. I prayed that God, that you might be a bright and shining example of a godly Christian woman to those around you, especially to your children and grandchildren. I thought about the ladies who have not been blessed with children of their own, but who have served as an adoptive mother to many young ladies and even some young gentlemen around that have nobody to kind of take them under and love them and care for them. I read several articles and stories about mothers and some of their responsibilities and their influence and, you know, again, especially in the home. I tried to think how best to bring a message that would both honor these ladies and also thank them for the service that they have done in many cases for years and years. I came up with a lot of outlines, but when I actually tried to put them on paper, they just wouldn't come together for some reason. So I'm going to try to give some Bible examples to show what a lady is, why she is so important, not only in the home, but in the church and in society at large. Now, I understand being a man makes it very difficult to understand what it's like being a woman. So I none of this is going to be firsthand. I don't have it. But I have observed, I've watched, I've read, and most of my examples will be from the Bible anyway, so I don't need to know a whole lot. First of all, I want to start off with Timothy, where we took our text from. Notice in verse 9, and I'm backing up there a little bit, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. As I thought about godly women, and certainly many of you, if not most of you, would qualify, but they said a lady should dress modestly. Now, I said this Wednesday night, but our society at large, our society is doing everything it can to turn women into nothing but sex objects to be used and abused for the pleasure of men who are filled with nothing but lust. Ungodly women, especially for some reason it seems that women in Hollywood and women in high positions, or at least they think they are, they seem to be in a contest to see who can get by showing the most flesh in public. Now, a godly lady recognizes that the body belongs to God, and that God has stressed clothing since Eve in the garden versus nakedness. Now, I want to throw this out. Nakedness, as it's used in the Bible, has a lot of different meanings. It's a lot of several different words that are used to translate nakedness. But it doesn't always mean no clothes. It sometimes can mean simply insufficient clothes, or, you know, insufficient clothes to cover their body and their modesty. But he goes on with shamefacedness and sobriety. And again, I think I can say this with most of you. They're not to appear extravagant, showy, or flamboyant in public. That's not what God created women for. They're to dress with restraint. They're not to wear so much jewelry that it distracts from who they are and what they are. You know, sometimes we're so impressed with what people wear and what people have on and their hair and their earrings that come down to their shoulders and rings on all 10 or 8 fingers and thumbs, 2 thumbs. They have rings on their toes. They have, you know, they have so much garb on. They have so much makeup on. If they smile, it would crack. You know, you get the picture. And we look at that, and sometimes we forget to see the lady behind that. Paul is saying, hey, ladies, let your natural beauty, let your natural abilities, let your natural talent show through. Don't cover up what God has made with distractions to what you are and to what God wants you to be. Now, does that mean that she's to be a bum? By no means. Nowhere is it taught, and I'll show this, nowhere is it taught that a lady is to be a second-class person and should dress like a bum or a common slave. She can and should dress nice as becometh her age without making her outwardly appear gaudy. Notice in verse 10, she's to have good works. Now, this is the worst point, okay? Because I think most of you don't have to worry too much about this, at least the first part. But notice she is to be clothed with good works. We live in a society, and I've talked to my wife numerous times, and it's kind of like you're on a roller coaster going around and around and around and around, and it keeps getting faster and faster and faster, and at some point it doesn't seem there's any way to get off. You're stuck on this roller coaster, and you just can't get off. You keep going faster, faster. And life is like that sometimes. Society pushes the idea to ladies that if you're not a career woman, you're not important. If you don't have a career, why, you're just a mere housewife. Blah. They make a housewife appear as something to be ashamed of. They make a housewife something that is like, oh, you're a housewife. You know, and we've pushed ourselves, and men are just as bad, but we have pushed ourselves to the point that We're so exhausted. We're tired. We're worn out. We are aggravated. We're stressed to our limits. And many times we become so caught up and stressed with these things that we forget that first and foremost, I'm a woman after God's design. The world says that if you work for the kingdom of God, you're foolish. Get all the gusto you can get. A godly woman realizes that the godly impact she has on her children will have far more value, not only now, but in eternity, than any job or career that she may ever have. I know I'm not going to get into a lot of things, but you know, there are ladies who were presidents of Fortune 500 clubs, and oh, look at the influence she's got. Look at, oh, she can influence the market. She can influence the government. Listen, ladies, you can have far more influence through your children than the president of HP or any other major corporation. See, we undervalue women. We underappreciate women as being godly mothers. I'm not saying she can't work. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying that the world pushes women to the extent that they get so caught up that they forget the greatest influence they have. They can mold and shape a child that may turn out to be the next Charles Spurgeon. They may mold and shape a child who will turn out to be the next, you know, the next Wycliffe or the next, and I started to say Calvin, but I'm not sure I want my kid to be Calvin. But you see what I'm saying? Ladies, there's nothing to be ashamed of. There's nothing wrong with saying, I am a mother. Nothing to be ashamed of. I know with abortion and all of those things involved, you know, it's like, oh, you chose to have children. No, listen, it's not a burden. It's a privilege. God has given you the opportunity to shape a child, not only in this life, but for eternity. You can be the influence. In fact, I will say, my dad worked 2-3 jobs, occasionally 4, because my brother and I loved to eat, and you know, we couldn't go naked. We had one pair of blue jeans, and we wore that Monday through Friday to school. Mom would wash them on Saturday. We finally got rich and got 2 pair. We'd wear 1 pair Monday to Friday. Mom would wash that pair on Monday while we wore the 2nd pair Monday through Friday. And then we went back to the 1st pair. I had 1 pair of shoes, wore it 7 days a week. So Dad was working a lot, trying to keep food and clothes. But Mom had such an influence. I can still, and I was thinking about this the other day, I can still see my mom getting down beside our bed at night and having prayer with us before we went to bed. I can see our mom when we were sick or different things. I can see Mom standing over us or down on her knees beside us praying for us. You know what? That had more impact than if Mom had been the President of the United States. See, ladies, don't let the world tell you that being a mother is something to be ashamed of. Don't let the world convince you that you're wasting your talents by just being a mother. No, it's an honor. It's, you know, in my next point is, she shall be saved in verse 15. In childbearing. Now, this is obviously not talking about salvation. Her salvation doesn't depend on how many children she has. But her claim to fame in God's eyes, for what her children, her godly children, grow up and accomplish. My mom, and again, I spent a lot of time last week thinking about her. My mom did make a She and my dad flew out to Arizona once to visit my aunt. We drove to Michigan once to visit another aunt. And she and dad went on vacation once and went to South Carolina. But outside of that, I don't think Mom ever got more than 50, 60, 75 miles from Clarksville, Tennessee. She didn't travel a whole lot. But through the two boys that she raised, the gospel has been preached in South Korea. The gospel has been preached in Texas, Illinois, Indiana, Kentucky, Louisiana. Because of my mom and the influence she had on my brother and I, the gospel is going around the world through our church and our printing outreach. Because of the influence of my mom, she has reached corners of the world that she could never even dream of reaching by herself. Ladies, you're not going to be obscure and I'm just a housewife. No, you can reach far beyond the wildest imaginations through the godly children that you raise in a home. Now, in thinking of this, and this is where I had four or five outlines and none of them ever worked. In our society, women, you know, if you say you're a Christian, you're a Bible believer, you know, you're a fundamental, biblical, basic Christian, immediately they say, oh, you believe that a woman is nothing more than dirt. I'm going to show you in the next few minutes the role of women in the Bible. I shocked myself when I began going through. I was blown away in my own mind when I began to realize just how big of a role women had in the Bible. Well, you believe the Bible teaches slavery? No, we do not. And I'll show that to you. I start with the Old Testament. I've got a lot of verses, so I'm going to go through them very quickly and try to show you how important women are, even in the Bible. I tried to keep them in order. In Genesis chapter 35 and verse 25, Moses is getting ready to build the tabernacle. And he's sent out and he's gathering gold and he's gathering all these different things. And then it came, we need some curtains. And they were big curtains. They were huge curtains. There were, I believe, six of them that just covered the top of the tabernacle by itself. And then there was the curtain that separated the holy from the holy of holies. And so there's all these curtains, and I doubt if most of them probably wouldn't even fit in our auditorium here. Big responsibility. Big, big job to see these curtains, because they had to be certain sizes, certain colors, certain things. Who did Moses get in charge of this very, very important task? Exodus 35, 25. The women were the ones that Moses put in charge of sewing all of these curtains and making sure that everything was right. In Joshua chapter 2, it was a woman, a lady, who hid the two spies when they went into Jericho. She hid the spies and let them down through the window while the king was searching to kill them and to do away with them. She let them down through the window, and they escaped clean away because a lady, nobody else in town was willing to do it. Nobody else in town was willing to hide these spies. Nobody else was willing to be caught with these spies. But Rahab said, you know what? I'm going to hide these men. I'm going to help them. I'm going to help them get away. And in exchange, we know that she and her family were saved. Judges chapter 5. Children of Israel are in battle. And the leader of the army of the opposing side was a man named Sisera. Sisera goes to battle against Israel, and it was supposed to be no contest. He was supposed to win. Israel fought. Most of the army was defeated. Sisera has to flee and try to run for his life. He goes to the home of a lady by the name of Jael or Jael. He goes in and he says, if anybody comes, you lie and tell them there's nobody here. I am exhausted. I've got to take a nap. I'm going to take a nap. You lie, tell them I'm not here, and you protect me. And the reason I mention that is because Jael took a tent peg, drove it through his temple, killed the leader, and the very next chapter is singing the praises of Jael, the lady who killed the general of the opposing army. What a great, she's upheld as a hero, as a mighty person. She killed the opposing general. Then in Judges chapter 9, Abimelech has led a rebellion against his nation. And I won't give you all of the stories, but he has circled this one particular city. Everybody has fled to a big tall tower. Everybody's in the top of that tower, and he's getting ready to set fire to that tower and burn that tower down and kill everybody there. Now, there's a lot of men. There's a lot of males up there. There's a lot of people up there, probably hundreds of people. But it was a single woman who took a stone, leaned over the wall, timed it just right, dropped it, crushed the skull of Abimelech. None of the men were willing to do it. None of the men took up the stone, but a lady killed the Abimelech. We come to the book of Ruth. It was Ruth who left her family and friends to follow the God of Naomi. It was Ruth that married the next of kin, the kindred redeemer, on behalf of her mother-in-law. It was Ruth that bore the ancestor of David the king. In the book of Esther, it was Esther that God used to deliver the nation of Israel at the hands of wicked Haman. Proverbs 31, Solomon spends almost a whole chapter describing a virtuous woman. I've got a few extra minutes. Let's turn back and let's read Proverbs 31, or at least part of it. Do we hate women? Do we think women are slaves? Do we belittle women? Quite the contrary. Proverbs 31, verse 10. And by the way, you men, you ought to thank God if you've got a wife that is a godly woman, a woman of strength, a woman who's willing to stand against all odds. Proverbs 31, verse 10. Who can find a virtuous woman? Her price is far above rubies. How much would you men give? How much would you men be willing to pay to find a godly, virtuous Christian lady? There's not enough money in the world to buy one. Her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. Men, notice this. He trusts his wife. Moving on down, and this wasn't originally my plan, so I'm going to have to hurry. She will do him good and not evil. He never has to worry about her stabbing him in the back. He never has to worry about her belittling him, because she's going to uphold him, because she's a woman of character. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. She's like the merchant's ships. She bringeth her food from afar. She searches and seeks out the best for her family. She riseth while it is yet night and giveth meat to her husband and a portion to her maidens. She considereth the field, and some of you have heard me say this, but Many of you have not. She considereth the field and buyeth it. Honey, can I have a dollar to buy a Coke with? Honey, can I have $2 to buy, you know, a candy bar with? Oh, because she is a godly woman, he trusts her. She goes out, buys a field. Women aren't smart enough to do that. I beg your pardon. This lady didn't have to run to her husband and say, honey, can I have $20 to buy a new pair of shoes with? She goes out and buys a field. She buys a farm. Not a hardware store, but a farm. I don't know why I said that. No, listen. If your wife has got intelligence, let her use it. Don't be the kind of man that stands over her and says, okay, I want an account for that 2 cents that you had. You know, you went to the store, you bought a gallon of milk, it was $1.98. I want to know where you did with those 2 cents. Listen, this was a virtuous woman, and she went out and bought a farm. And then not only that, but you know, she with the fruit of her hands, she planted a vineyard. How many of you men would let your wife do that? Not getting very many responses. Okay. She girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. She layeth her hands to the spindle and her hands hold the distaff. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor. She's a caring, giving person. She's a lady who is always giving and helping others and doing things for others. She reacheth forth her hands to the least. She's not afraid of the snow for her household. For all her household are clothed with scarlet. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. Remember what I said about a while ago about not being gaudy? Doesn't mean you don't look nice. Listen, this is held up as a lady that is worth far more rubies than there are in the world. And she looks nice. Her clothing is silk and purple. Purple is a royal color. It's a color that was very rare in that day. It was a lot of work to get purple. And she's arrayed in the very best. She's wearing silk and purple. She doesn't have to go around looking like a bum. See, when Paul was saying, you know, modest apparel, not with shamefacedness, but in sobriety, he wasn't saying you have to look like a bum. He was saying you can look nice. You can wear nice clothes. You can wear silk and purple. But you do it in such a way that it doesn't take away from who you are. What you are. Well, her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders. Do you know why her husband is known in the gates? Because he's got a wife that he knows he can trust. I heard way back when I was very young, and I've heard it about a gazillion times since then, behind every successful man is a good wife. Look at me, I'm president of the company. Yeah, well, maybe you're the exception, maybe. But most of us wouldn't be anywhere near what we are today if it wasn't for a good wife standing behind us, standing with us, standing beside us, and encouraging us to go forward. Well, she maketh fine linen and selleth it. And you can go on and read. Verse 28, her children rise up and call her blessed. Remember what I said, she's saved in childbearing? Oh, the world may never give her accolades. The world may never promote her. But her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband he prays of her. Now, I'm going to talk to you men for just a couple seconds here. If you know me, you know I'm dead serious. You ought to praise your wife every chance you get. Honey, you know, that was a great meal. It was grilled cheese. Yeah, but nobody can fix grilled cheese like you can. It was a hot dog. Yeah, but you know what? I appreciate you fixing a hot dog. Honey, you look really nice in that dress today. Honey, I really appreciate you. Listen, her husband praiseth her. I remember in college, our dean at that time, Brother Wallace Short, he used to always say, men, if you want to be treated like a king, we'd all, yeah, I want to be treated like a king. And then he would come back and say, treat your wife like a queen. Men, honor your wife. Praise her. Tell her how beautiful she is. And if she dies laughing, tell her again. Her husband praiseth her because he understands. He understands what a great wife he's got. And he doesn't take her for granted. He praises her. Well, let's get back with my outline here. In the New Testament, you know, we hear so much, I get almost want to regurgitate sometime. In the New Testament, the women were, when Jesus fed the 5,000 and the 4,000, he fed the men and women. Well, women are supposed to be home in the kitchen cooking. No, they were right there with their husbands or with the men. They were right there listening to Jesus teach, taking in his teaching. They were right there with him in service of listening and serving God. In the book of John, it was Mary that sat at the feet of Jesus and heard him teach, while Martha was busy cooking and serving and griping and complaining. And Mary's the one that chose the better part. It was Mary who anointed Jesus for his burial, even when others disagreed and criticized her. Women were the first to go to the tomb. Women were the first to return and tell the apostles, Jesus is risen. Women were the first that Jesus appeared to and announced his resurrection. In the book of Acts, women were present in the upper room praying and making supplication on the day of Pentecost. In Acts 17 at Thessalonica, Luke there, the writer of Acts, Luke specifically points out that there was a great number of chief women who believed the message of Paul. Why did he single out women? Because he understood women are people, women are human, women are can be saved, and women are not just to be stomped on and abused. And so he points out that there was men saved, but there was also a great number of chief women that were saved. In Philippians chapter 4, Paul admonished the church. He lists some women there, some ladies in the church who had been a laborer together with Paul. And Paul besought the church to help these women because they have been great servants. Oh, women can't work in the church. Well, these women did. These women helped Paul and they worked with Paul. They labored with Paul. And Paul wrote and said, hey, Philippians, honor these women. Help these women. They've been a great help to me. And then in Titus, Paul admonished the older women to teach and encouraged the younger women to be good housewives and good mothers. Are women important? Oh, I only chose a few. If you start and go all through the Bible, you'll find out that women played a major, major role throughout the Bible. I had many other examples that I went back and deleted for time's sake. Listen, ladies, yes, it's true. Women have different roles. Women and men are different physically. And I don't want to get into IQs. That's not what I'm referring to. But mentally, women's brain is wired differently than men. Their brains are actually, you know, there's the right side and the left side. Men can think right side or left side. Women can think both sides at the same time. We men typically don't have that ability. They're different physically. They're different mentally. They're typically different emotionally. Women can be much more touched emotionally than most men. But that does not make you inferior. It makes you different. It's like saying, which is better, an elephant or a giraffe? It all depends on what you want. You know what? Women are different. Therefore, they're inferior. No, they're different, period. While being equal in the sight of God, they do have different roles, especially in the church and around. They're not to teach. They're not to preach. Well, I say to teach. They're not to usurp authority over man. They're not to preach. You know, they can't be deacons. There's some things they can't do, but there's a thousand things they can do. Yes, they have a different role, but they are just as important in the sight of God as anybody is. You know, as we stand today to honor women, sometimes you have to look a little differently than we're accustomed to. You know, the world says, oh, look at her beauty, look at her face, look at her, you know. The world judges beauty by your physical body. Sometimes even we get caught up in that. But listen, some of the sweetest, kindest, most understanding, loving, gentle people you'll ever meet have been women who have had a tremendous influence in my life. I was talking to a preacher recently, and he made a comment, and I really wasn't sure how to take it at first. And he was talking, and he said, you know, he said, she really isn't much to look at. He said, but when you get to the inside, you can't find a better woman anywhere. Listen, don't be caught up in the world's obsession with beauty. A godly woman may or may not be physically attractive by the world's standards, but she has an inward beauty that you can't help but love and admire and appreciate. And so on this day, I encourage you, if your mother is still living, and I know many of us don't have that privilege, I used to call my mom every Sunday night when I got home. If you can, call your mom. Say, Mom, I just want to thank you. I want to thank you for raising me in church. I want to thank you for raising me in the things of God. And husbands, it wouldn't be a bad idea if you told your wife that occasionally. Honey, I just want you to know, I thank God for you. You might be like that man and say, you ain't much to look at, but, you know, when you get past the outward side, you're beautiful on the inside. If I'd said that to my wife, I'd gotten slapped. I'd have been, I'd have woke up in the Ohio River on the bottom with an anchor tied around me. But hey, men, it's okay to let your wife know you appreciate what she is. You appreciate what she does. Don't let the world get you aside and focused on something else. If you're here today and you're lost, it doesn't matter if you're a world's greatest mother or the world's worst example of a mother. If you're lost, your first and foremost need is to be saved. You can be a great mother, raise wonderful children, and die and go to hell and not accomplish a single thing from it. Same thing with you men. Question is not, do you have a good wife, but are you and your wife saved and prepared to spend eternity in heaven together? Are you saved, first and foremost? Father, we come. And Lord, I know what my goal was. I just hope and pray that I have presented it in such a way that every lady here feels special. That every godly lady here realizes that she has a role, that only eternity will reveal the full effects of her life and her testimony. I thank you for all the godly ladies that we have. I thank you for a godly mother, and for the influence that she had upon us. And I pray, Father, that when we face our departure from them, that we can do so with the assurance that we will see them on the other side. For those that are lost, God, I pray that even today you would crush their heart. Crush them. Break their will until they fall before thee in repentance and faith. In Jesus' name, amen.